Man, I think that remix album of that album is better than the album. It's sweet. And I like the album a lot. It's insane. So much good music just came out. Check out the Afters. Have you guys heard those guys? Those guys are rock and roll. Like, it's so rare to hear regular old rock and roll anymore. Hi. So, yeah, like Priscilla mentioned, we had our first Israel orientation meeting yesterday. If you signed up and you weren't there, or if you're real interested, even if maybe you're not interested, but you're open. If you think that it's impossible, with God all things are possible. So, anyway, if you'd be interested in getting a sign-up sheet and or a folder, here they are with the itinerary in them, the working itinerary, some different information, raise up your hand, and if that's a lot of you, that's okay. We'll have some people down. Nobody? Come on. Okay. And if you've already signed up, then you definitely need one of these. Here you go. Here you go. We're sending pregnant women to hand these out. And if you want us, if you need a sign-up sheet as well, over here. Seriously, guys, this is a life-changing trip. Psalm 84:5 says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage." And that's what this is. It's a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. May of 2006, we've moved it into the late spring of their thing instead of the wet, cold season, which gives you about a year and a half to get all the money there and everything. It's possible. You can do it. It's been done before, and it's going to be an amazing time. So you want to consider that and get the thing if you can. I have these sheets up here, too. None of those got taken if anybody needs them. Anyway, I'll leave this stuff. Do you want more? Yeah, if you haven't filled out a form at all, you'll need this top sheet that they didn't pass out yet. So you don't have one if you got that folder. But keep those hands up if you need that stuff. And while we're doing that, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 3 John, the epistle, 3 John. After 3 John, there's only Jude and Revelation left in the Bible, so it's towards the back. You know what I remember today in the old synagogues, like where the Jews would gather for fellowship, the congregation would stand the entire time during it, and the guy up there reading the scripture would be the one to sit. And Pastor Sam always said that would be so that you could tell who was falling asleep during the service. And so we won't make you do that, but 3 John, we're here for a reason. I've never gone through this book before. Not that I've gone through many books. I can't even get the gum off my finger. My own wife thinks it's gross. Okay. Yeah, all right. Now, I've never gone through this before. It's a teeny tiny little book, as I said earlier. We've been in the Gospel of John these past months, and finishing our time just last week, I had a lot of options as to where we would go next. I've considered rolling right over into the book of Acts, which I really like a lot, to do some stuff in there. And I've considered doing some in-depth devotions through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, or the Sermon on the Mount. I think it would be cool to go through all the philosophy that we find in Ecclesiastes, which is one of my favorite books. And I even considered going through the Song of Solomon, even if that meant that everyone in here would start dating someone because of it, because they felt all romantic. I don't know, but it could be a good thing. But I've been reading the letters of John as well. Those being these three letters he sent out, one to a church and two to people. And this being the third one, the last one, having spent all that time in his gospel, 3 John really just grabbed me for our time tonight. And I'll admit I haven't paid as much attention to it as I have before to other passages, and that's probably because 3 John is pretty much the smallest book in the New Testament. You may have noticed, at least in its original language, it's really tiny. And in the English, it sort of evens out with 2 John, but in its original language in Greek, it's the smallest book in the New Testament. And just really, really small. You can read it in a minute. But I'm drawn to it by its simplicity, I guess. And it's just this encouraging personal letter. It's not written to a church. It's written originally to one guy, a cherished friend of John's, a guy he'd known and served with and loved. And I'm so positive that it's going to be good for us tonight. This guy was a blessing to John the Apostle, too. I think you'll get that as we read through it. John's now an older man. He's now a leader, a major leader in the church. And yet he's so passionate still about the heart of Jesus in the same way he knew it personally as a young man. And as I've said before, probably the youngest of Jesus' disciples. Many scholars estimate he was about 17 when he followed the Lord. And so we see that continuing, that heart for the Lord, just following the Lord, being introspective toward the Lord, one of Jesus' disciples. And after spending the past months, as we have in his account of Jesus' earthly ministry, and taking in all the themes that it has to offer, I think that we're going to find some real continuity here in John's personal life. One of the last things he had to say before, of course, Revelation, which is a big book. Anyway, let's begin at verse 1. John begins, as all their letters do, just to say if you don't know, John begins by telling his friend who it is who's writing to him. And in our culture, you have to read through the whole letter or skip to the end to see that. But they always begin with their own name or how they're known to the person. So we begin verse 1, "The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers, who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." This short letter, as we see, is written to Gaius, who is a dear friend of John's, a dear friend. There are 5 references to him as beloved or love concerning him. 5 references in just this short amount of sentences. And it's not just a dry formality in the way we would say, you know, "Dear Gaius," or whatever in our day. It's a real brother in the Lord. This guy's precious to John, precious to his ministry. John says, "whom I love in truth." So there's a common bond of faith and a common bond of fellowship there. John prays that Gaius would be prosperous and healthy as he begins, just as his soul prospers. And that his physical existence, we could say, would mirror his spiritual existence, a healthy spiritual existence that he's living. I don't think John's reasoning behind saying this is that Gaius would be blessed so much as that Gaius would be a blessing to those around him. And you may have noticed the central topic of this letter is love and hospitality and embracing fellowship by giving of your time and of your resources. And I think John is praying here for Gaius to be healthy and to be prosperous for the purpose of that ministry that he's taking on. Not just so he can feel good and have stuff, but so he can be a blessing to those around him. Because it's hard to do that sometimes when we're completely out of it or completely sick or whatever. I know I spent most of this past week at home in a daze. I was so sick, I couldn't even tell that I was high when I took the medicine. And then once I started to get better, I was like, wow, this stuff makes me high. So, it's no good, because I couldn't be with the people of God as much as I would have wanted to be. And so then he says he rejoiced greatly when he heard that the truth was alive in Gaius, and that he was walking in it. John says he has no greater joy, no greater joy than to hear this news, especially since it would seem from verse 4 that Gaius is someone he had shared the gospel with and discipled personally. Refers to him as one of his children in the faith. I'd have to say I can agree with John on this. Yeah, you probably can too. It's such a tremendous joy to see others walking in the truth, to see others guided by love, giving of themselves to other people, whether those are known to the church or whether they're strangers, whoever it is. and doing whatever they do faithfully, as verse 5 says, for the kingdom of God. I know that's one of the most encouraging things in my faith and to my faith, to see so many of you guys thriving in the Lord as I, you know, sit up here week after week, or stand up here week after week, and you know, and talk, and then people come up and pray, and I talk to people afterwards. It's amazing to see you guys thrive. And I know it's the same for you. When your friends, your family, your fellowship is walking in truth, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I hope you're experiencing that. I hope you could say that that's your testimony tonight. And if tonight you'd say that you're not experiencing that, I hope that you're being the influence you need to be in whatever situation that you exist in, that you're pouring into others the love of God that you've come to know. And that as you've come to know that love of God so intimately, you're pouring it into them so that they cannot help but overflow with it and then continue in it, perpetuating it to those around them. And I hope that you're finding prosperity and health in all the physical and all the practical ways. And again, not so you can feel good and have stuff, but so that you can bless others with yourself and with your resources. And don't immediately think that when I say resources, that I mean like money or whatever, because I don't necessarily. I know for most students, it's like, you know, whatever, I make a dollar an hour. And that's not, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. But you have so much more to give than that, than just, you know, money or whatever. There's so much more that God's blessed you with. If you take into account that people our age are adults, and yet most of us don't have mortgages or children or any of these sort of things that hold on and keep us from being, you know, completely sold out to something else, I'd say we have a highly capable percentage of the church worldwide that we could be doing much of the work to advance the kingdom of God. In fact, that's what I told the board of this church when I said I wanted to start this fellowship. I said, I think that more and more we need to tap into this age group. And it just happens to be my age group. But I think that we really need to push this age group to be all of the church that it can be, because it's so capable, so amazingly capable. We're old enough to be mature and old enough to be responsible. We're young enough to be healthy. That's special. We don't have many ties or dependents that would keep us from being sold out to different things that would help the kingdom of God, advance the kingdom of God. So think about that. It's a good time to be who you are or where you are. And God's plan A, God only has a plan A, would be that we recognize that now. Instead of pulling a Solomon and having to look back at the end of our lives and say, I wish I would have honored my Creator when I was young. Boy, what a lot of time I wasted. Meaningless, everything is meaningless. I tried everything but the Lord. Though I knew Him, I didn't stick with it. And so we want to receive people. We want to support people. These things that Gaius is being encouraged in. And as verse 8 says, whatever it is we can do, this is what Gaius was doing. And everything he does, he was doing it faithfully. It's not complex. It's not simple. It is simple. It's practical stuff. It's not hard to wrap our minds around what this stuff is talking about. Stuff like hospitality, receiving people into his home and the things he was doing. Hospitality is practical. Hospitality makes sense. Gaius was hospitable. There's something about the home that sets it apart from anything that we can really experience in this facility. So obviously we can't meet like this in someone's house. That would be impossible for what we're doing here. But there are things that can happen in a home that cannot happen here. So we want to embrace those as well. Some of you may be thinking along those lines, you know, not only do I make a dollar an hour, but I live in a dorm. Or, you know, I live in a studio apartment with 5 other people. And they all are sweaty. But a home is not the ideal place that you could live. It's just where you live. It's just wherever you are, wherever you lay your head. That's what sets it apart, and that's what people connect with. It's where you're at your most unreserved and unshielded. It's where you're just you. People know that when they're in your home. They appreciate that. There's an intimate level of fellowship that can really only occur in the home. So we want to be open to that. And as John tells Gaius, do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers, whoever it is. I want to be faithful in those things. We've been blessed, Kristen and I, with a home that we did not deserve. Her parents bought it as just to have a permanent investment in College Town. So it's a nice place, and when we move on and finally decide to buy our own place, they'll have it to continue to rent out to other people. And we got back from our honeymoon not knowing where we were going to live, and they were like, yep, there it is. So that was a good thing. But we've been blessed with it. But when we were, I told Kristen that I wouldn't accept it unless it was going to be a place of welcome and of fellowship for other people. And so we've tried to live that out. People have stayed with us, and it's fun. And, you know, it's we meet a lot of crazy people and all that stuff. And you know, people are over all the time. Just this past week, we had a friend of my brother's over who'd never been over before, and just spending time with him. And I don't think he's a believer or whatever. I don't think he knows the Lord. But he was saying to Kristen, she told me later that when he was leaving, he was saying, there's something different about this home. You know, I have a really nice apartment, but this is like not depressing like my house is. And he just felt warmth there. And that's exactly what we're praying for and what we're trying to do. And so that is something that gives me joy. It's not like a yay us thing or whatever, but it's just exciting because we get to witness God moving in people's lives, and we get to do it in some places practical as our home. And I don't think it's too much to expect from us as part of the church when God has given us so much. Even if you think you have nothing, God has given you a lot, tons. And you know, Revelation 2:9 says that even those in poverty are rich as they do the work of the Lord. It's an encouragement to one of the churches that John writes to there. Jesus is speaking to there, and he's called us to do it. So he makes it possible. Where God guides, God provides. If you've never heard that before, always remember it. Where God guides, God provides. So it's not too much to expect of us as the church. It's our specific function, in fact. It's our composition. It's how we were made. It's our job. So when I walk down the aisle in a grocery store and I see a Cheez-It box staring at me, proudly advertising, made with real cheese, I'm always sitting there thinking, I promise this to you, why should that impress me that they are made with real cheese? What else should I expect? They're Cheez-Its, you know? Why should that be like, oh, real cheese, Like we've just the lowest expectations of all time. On the other side of the coin there, it always bothers me, and I've mentioned this before, it's probably one of my two major pet peeves in existence, but that when you send a package at the post office, they ask you if you want to insure it. And I'm like, insure it? Why? Well, in case we lose or damage it. Lose or damage it? Wait a second. Your sole purpose is to deliver the package. That's why I paid you in the first place. It's not optional that it gets there and gets there in one piece. You're the post office. You send things places, you know? So this annoys me. And can you imagine ordering a hamburger at McDonald's imagine ordering a hamburger, say if you did, at McDonald's. Ugh. But being asked if, you know, would you like to insure it after you already paid the first part? Well, insure it for what? Well, that way it makes sure that we actually make the hamburger and it comes to you and it's in its bag and everything. Wait a second, that's what I was paying for in the first place. So insuring mail, that bothers me. I expect more. So if I pay to send mail, I think that they're automatically liable, automatically responsible, and they're going to take care of it. It's their sole job to be that way. And the point is, maybe that's just me, but I don't think that's too much to expect. And I don't think that we should settle for anything less than real cheese and our Cheez-Its, for that matter. And I don't think expecting the people who make up the church of God in Christ Jesus to be faithfully hospitable and accommodating and giving is expecting too much. And the reason why is because we have the Spirit of God working in us and working through us and working, don't forget, with us. The Lord is with us in the ministry. It's not send you out, I'll be up here. He's always with us in the ministry to advance his kingdom and to bless his people and to bless those who don't know him that they might know him. So that said, John next provides a contrast to his buddy Gaius. And this guy is Diotrephes. He's a contrast to Gaius and a contrast for Gaius. We can view this letter and we're not Gaius, so we can say, oh, he's a contrast to Gaius. You know, he's nothing like Gaius in that sense. But Gaius would probably read of him and then read of Demetrius and see a different contrast. And it's really the same contrast because Demetrius is being a faithful brother just as Gaius is. So this guy, Diotrephes, in reading of Diotrephes, I picked out everything I could see that he's doing wrong. Maybe I even missed a few things. And, you know, it's no fun to come up with a list of bad stuff. But it's stuff we need to take to heart and stuff we need to notice. This is all in opposition to the themes or the encouragements of this letter that has been written. And so verse 9, let's read it again first. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. The word minister, which is what Diotrephes would have been to this church, means servant. Means servant. That's what a minister is. But Diotrephes is not a servant. He's a master guy. He's a dictator guy. He lords it over people. Though Jesus specifically said, it shall not be so with you. You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over each other, but it shall not be so with you. Whoever desires to be great should be the least. Whoever desires to be great needs to be the servant of all. That's what a minister is. Not only that, but Diotrephes, he's motivated by pride. He's wanting the preeminence. When Paul says in Colossians that in all things Jesus should have the preeminence. In all things Christ should have the preeminence. That means coming first, being above all things, being the most important things. We see Diotrephes, he would not receive John or anyone who challenged his loveless insanity authority. So he rejected correction and he kept the people from hearing truth. Pride again. And that's no pastor. That's a wolf to the flock. Verse 10. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Again, not hospitable, rejecting. And he encourages gossip as well. If you want a church split, the quickest way to make one is through gossip. It's through the mouth, not through any other means. Verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. It's not saying that if you do something wrong or if you've behaved like Diotrephes, there's no hope for you and you've never seen God and you never will. But the fact of the matter, the truth of the matter, is that when you are seeing God, when you're focused on him continually, and when you're walking in his truth and in his light, your life will show it. You'll imitate good and you'll not imitate evil. You'll speak truth and not speak deception. You'll show love and not self-centeredness. You won't desire the preeminence. You'll desire that Christ has the preeminence. Much like Demetrius, who is a good example, stands in contrast to Diotrephes. Verse 12, Demetrius has a good testimony from all. Good testimony. And from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. That totally sounds like John. He said that a bunch of times in his gospel. If everyone would say good things about Demetrius, what that tells me is that he must be investing in people. That means people must know him. And if they all say good things and not just, yeah, I know he exists, that means he must be personally touching each person, each individual. He must really be doing the work of a minister. And everyone is saying good things about him. So he must be doing the same things that Gaius is doing, the things that he's being encouraged to continue in, to do faithfully whatever he does for the brethren and for strangers, to be hospitable, to be accepting, to be receiving, to send people away blessed. Very simple encouragement. And then finally, when John ends this letter, he tells Gaius to greet the friends by name. I do think that's important. I don't think it's just thrown out there arbitrary. I think this implies a real intimacy in our fellowship. I don't think it's, you know, that superficial, hello, brother, you know, that we get at church a lot of times. It's meaningful and it's relational. Greet them by name. I'm reminded that Jesus very meaningfully called people by name, sometimes twice if they weren't listening or if he really wanted to get their attention. There's a lot to be said for our names. It's what we identify with. And so in order to grow closer to people, we want to be greeting them by name. And that just means that we want to be truly directed towards them and truly dealing with them. It goes all the way back to the Father in the book of Genesis. Just, hey, you know, Abraham, Abraham, so many times. Using someone's name and calling them by name. God calls us all by name. We want to call each other by name. And we want to bless each other. And knowing each other, just following the example of Jesus. And Jesus calls to us in the same way. Sometimes he says that. He's like, Kevin, hey, Kevin. I'm like, oh, yeah, Lord. We need to be sensitive to his voice so that we can have the sensitive voices to call to others, to receive others, to send out others. Whether the brethren, whether strangers, that's what we would be encouraged in today, to do faithfully whatever we do for the brethren and for strangers. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the simplicity of this encouragement here tonight. This small little letter, Lord, and it still contains the richness of you, Lord, and your love and your light. As a leader in the church, Lord, John had no greater joy than that his children walked in the truth. Your children, Lord. We know you have no greater joy than that we walk in your truth. And Lord, the reality that we could make you smile with our lives, that we could bless your heart, that our prayers are so precious to you, Lord, that you keep them and preserve them in heaven, Lord. I pray that we would walk in awareness of that and walk in your truth, walk in your love, Lord, that our lives would be examples of truth and love. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I would put out the invitation that is always extended by the Lord to anyone here tonight who knows that they would not consider themselves a part of the church of God tonight. Maybe you don't even like the church, but I don't know. But the church is people, and people are imperfect. But what I can tell you is that God extends an offer of grace, a free gift of salvation. He promises it to those who believe and who receive that gift of grace. And it's in his son Jesus who died on the cross. And what he says is that you can have eternal life. And eternal life comes in knowing him and knowing the son that he sent. And if you believe that tonight, perhaps for the first time, I'd invite you wherever you sit, just to raise your hand up so that I can just take note of that. And I'll say a special prayer. You can pray after me in your heart. You can begin that relationship, that walk tonight with the Lord. If you know you need that intimacy with God, you need to meet up with God, you're doing it here tonight, you've heard the truth proclaimed in the words of the worship songs, you've sat now and let the words of this passage of Scripture, his word, his breath, wash over you. If you know that tonight he's calling you by name, and I just invite you, wherever you sit, raise up your hand high so I can see it. Would there be anyone at all who wants to make that determination to follow Jesus tonight? Just another moment. Lord, if there be any hearts here you're still working on and still pursuing, Lord, just be irresistible to them. Show them through the love of this body and other fellowships that you do change lives and you transform people. Lord, thank you for gathering us here together tonight. We pray you'd continue to reveal yourself to us and tell us what we need to hear as we continue to worship here now, Lord, and as we open up this communion table to proclaim together your death until you come. Lord, we simply offer this time over to you that you would use it and direct our lives. Give us guidance. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, the communion table's up here, and it's open. It's ready, and you can come up and take the elements and just, we'll proclaim in fellowship together the sacrifice of the Lord for us.